So, I'm going to share with you a bit of a story of a friend of mine back in my university days. So this guy is about 6'4". He's very handsome. He could have been a model, but he's not. And one time, he was a housemate of mine. We heard a ring at the door. This girl's there with a bike, with a puncher. And, can I have the clicker? Oh, yeah. I'll do a Chris Whitty. So she turns up with a bike with a puncher. She's there. Oh, she says, oh, to my friend, oh, you are handsome. Oh, you're so good at fixing things. And a bit of a giggle. And a bit more playing with her hair. And a bit more, oh, you're very good at all of this fixing bikes, aren't you? And it became increasingly apparent that my friend didn't reciprocate the very obvious attraction that she did. It was just quite awkward. So he was there, oh, yes, I can fix bikes, thank you, yeah, I'll do this one time as a favour, it will be ready tomorrow, thanks, bye. And she was dropping hints. She was dropping very, very not so subtle hints that she was attracted to him. And why am I telling you all of this? Well, because this psalm that we've just heard is all about the psalmist dropping a not so subtle hint. Now, you may have missed it. Melody only said it 26 times, but God's love endures forever.
Yeah.
So the psalmist shows how God's never-ending, faithful love endures through the entirety of creation and through Israel's story. So why does the psalmist feel the need to repeat himself about God's faithful, enduring love 26 times during this psalm? Well, this psalm, like all of the psalms, is a song. And to some extent, we expect lines to repeat themselves in songs. How many songs do you know where every word only gets said once? Not that many. So it might be just that, and it makes a catchy song after all. But why keep emphasising God's enduring, faithful love? Well, because God's love is the thread that weaves its way through the entire tapestry of the Bible. Next slide, please. The wonderful privilege that we have is that we can see this even better than the psalmist could. Because when this psalm was written, not all of the Old Testament was yet with us. And the New Testament was still hundreds of years away from being written. But the psalmist shows that God's love flows through the creation story, through who God is, and through Israel's history as well. And how much more can we see God's love since then? Through Israel's deliverance from exile, through God's provision of the prophets, but most of all, through God coming down himself in the person of Jesus, getting stuck in the messy reality of our daily lives, bearing our sin, bearing our shame on the cross, conquering death, rising to life on the third day and defeating death through the gift of the Holy Spirit, and God inviting us into his family, into his church. Now, even before all of these amazing acts of God's love has happened, the psalmist still manages to sing an entire song, and he can't go a single line without having to come back to the fact that God's love endures forever. So let's walk through this psalm together. Let's learn from the psalmist. Who is God? And what is it about God that shows his eternal faithful love? So, what do we learn from this psalm, Psalm 136, about God's loving character? Well, the first verse says it all. God is good and his love endures forever. The rest of the psalm takes us through a journey of seeing and remembering all that God has done that illustrates this to be true. Next slide, please. God is good and his faithful love endures forever. Now, forever is a long time. And sometimes I like to think that I'm quite good. Some of you all know my wife, Melody. My wife, Melody, can attest that I can be good some of the time. But also I get a bit grumpy when my belly's empty. And I get a bit miserable, I get a bit cranky, I get a bit unpleasant. And what's that? Maybe 8 hours since my last meal before I'm really quite not so lovely to be around? 8 hours. Well, God's love endures forever. God is forever loving. No breaks, no holidays, no days off. So we move on to verses 1 to 4. And we read that God is above all gods. Gods with little g's, idols. Now, Israel didn't need to fear their warlike neighbours or the neighbouring people's worship of false gods. For instance, the Ammonites would worship the false god Molech. They'd sacrifice their children to the false god Molech. They'd commit awful practices of child sacrifice. And in contrast, our God says that human beings are made in his image. That all humans are image bearers of God. All humans have value. Well, it's a real blessing. It's a real act of love that God is, always has been, and always will be greater than these false gods, these idols, and these awful practices. And we see God is Lord of Lords. Now, Israel was surrounded by warlike neighbours that threatened its existence. Mike Southton is an Australian theologian who scoured the Bible. He's found 99 different passages in the Old Testament and the New that speak of wars that Israel was involved in. Now, our world today is beset by war, by unrest. Ukraine, Ethiopia, Myanmar, Afghanistan, Colombia, Sudan, Yemen. The world of the Old Testament was even more warlike, even more politically unstable than our world is today. Israel was surrounded by warlike people, led by power-hungry despotic leaders who wished to wage war on Israel. More land, more cities meant more power, more wealth. So there was lots of war. Even the leaders of God's own people fell short of what was expected of them. Even the greatest kings of Israel fell so far short of what they should have done. So how fantastic, how loving is it that our God is the Lord of Lords, higher than any leaders past or present, that our God is greater than Pharaoh, our God is greater than Nero, greater than Hitler, greater than Stalin, than Pol Pot, than Putin. That is love. And then the psalm moves on to verse 5 and onwards. And it speaks of creation. Who by his understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and stars to govern the night. Our God is a good creator who has made an amazing world set in an amazing universe. And we see in Romans chapter 1, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. We can see something of God from his created universe. Now, some Christians believe in new creationism, where God made the world 6,000 years ago. Some Christians are more convinced that God uses processes like evolution, geological phenomena, and that they're also part of God's rich creation. Well, whatever the mechanism God uses is, God's universe is absolutely amazing. And as Christians, we mustn't fear studying the intricacies of God's world. Whether we look down microscopes at the smallest things that there are, whether we look up in telescopes at the stars and galaxies millions of miles away, there's such wondrous variety, there's such wonderful, bountiful creation that all reflect God's goodness and reflect God's power. And we mustn't be scared of science, we mustn't be scared of discovery. God's given us a fantastic universe to explore and that reflects his glory. And by studying it more, we can discover more of his goodness. We can learn something through the beautiful creation he's made. When we realise the wonder of it, the complexity of it, the scale of it, it points to the sheer awesome and unimaginable greatness of our God. And in Genesis, we see the throwaway line, he made the stars also. How fantastic is that? Now, the psalm moves on. Now, we know that in Jesus' death and resurrection, we see God, in the person of Jesus, reaching into our broken world. We see him lovingly redeeming his people from a world of sin. Now, sometimes people have said that the God of the Old Testament was this angry God, and then somehow God changed and became a loving God in the New Testament through Jesus. But the Bible says that God's character doesn't change. It says that both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God never changes. And actually, we see that God's love endures forever through both the New Testament and the Old Testament. Yes, we see acts of redeeming love from Jesus in the New Testament, but we also see loving redemption in the Old Testament as well. We see how God looks after Joseph. Next slide, please. And another one, please. We see how God looks after Joseph after his brothers have sold him into slavery. We see how God looks after Hagar and Ishmael when they're there in the desert, all abandoned by themselves. But most of all, we see this one that the psalmist talks about, when God rescues Israel from slavery in Egypt. Now, to our modern Western ears, this part that the psalmist references sounds a bit harsh, a bit almost unjust. The psalmist recounts God striking down the firstborn in Egypt as an act of eternal, faithful love from God. Well, why? Well, you've got to remember the context. Israel was enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. Now, at the start of Exodus, we see the Pharaoh. This may or may not be the same Pharaoh that's in power during the Exodus. But this Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 1 realizes that actually, by this point, the good works of Joseph have been forgotten, and he sees the Hebrews, the Israelites, as a threat. The Pharaoh says, oh, these guys have got a bit too numerous. We need to worry they might go and revolt, they might join our enemies and be an army against us. We need to get them under control. So he makes them work harder. He gets slave drivers to work them harder and harder. And then even going beyond that, he goes and says, right, let's kill every Hebrew boy. Let's drown them at birth in the Nile. So this is the kingdom of Egypt that we're talking about here. And at the start of Exodus, we see this. And then years have passed. And we see God deliver the Hebrew slaves from exile. But he doesn't just do everything quickly. Actually, what we see is God is very, very different in his approach to what Pharaoh does. So Pharaoh is there oppressing the Hebrew slaves. God wants to free the Hebrew slaves from oppression. Pharaoh goes and kills all of the Hebrew sons without any warning. God gives repeated plagues after plagues after plagues. Every single time sends Moses to warn Pharaoh and says, let the people go. Every single time Pharaoh says no. Every time there is a warning that plagues will come. It's Pharaoh who invokes all of this on Egypt. And when God does have to go for the nuclear option, he doesn't kill every child as the Egyptians had. He just kills the firstborn. Well, if you think about it, one of these Hebrew slaves just escaping, if all of that power had been in human hands instead of in God's hands, I wonder whether the Hebrew slaves themselves would have been as patient, would have been as measured and given as many warnings and escalated things as gradually as God did. Now, God miraculously parts the Red Sea to let Israel out of slavery. He washes away the pursuing Egyptian army, and he led his people safely through the wilderness. Now, this is a loving God who cares for his people, like a loving father cares for his children. But as we move on, the psalmist goes on to verse 17, and we see that Israel isn't yet out of danger. So we see that neighbouring kingdoms start to threaten God's people. And we go to Numbers chapter 21, and we see Moses needs to lead his people through the country of the Amorites, who were led by King Sihon. And God's people Israel asked to pass through this territory. Israel sent messengers to say to Sihon, king of the Amorites, "Let us pass through your country. We will not turn aside into any field or vineyard or drink water from any well. We will travel along the king's highway until we have passed through your territory." But Sihon would not let Israel pass through his territory. He mustered his entire army and marched out into the wilderness against Israel. When he reached Jahaz, he fought with Israel. Israel, however, put him to the sword and took over his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, but only as far as the Ammonites, because their border was fortified. Israel captured all the cities of the Amorites and occupied them, including Heshbon and all its surrounding settlements. Now, at first reading, again, these verses in the psalm sound a bit strange to Western ears. We think, oh, God killing the kings. Well, it's the kings who started it. And God delivered his people Israel. Now, God protects his people. God defeats their enemies. God gives the enemy land to Israel as an inheritance. Now, this is the sort of loving God I am grateful to have looking after me. God cares for his people Israel even when they have nothing. He frees Israel from their enemies. He provides food for his people. He provides pasture for the livestock. So, what's the point of this psalm? Why reflect back on what God has done for us? Well, it's easy to get stuck in our present troubles. It's easy to become fixated on the difficulties that we face. The ways that God has delivered us in the past can quickly be lost in the mists of time. We find ourselves consumed in worry and anxiety about the new things in our lives. Now, in some ways, trivial illustration of this that I find myself having on a fairly regular, too regular basis, is that moment where you're running a bit late, as I normally am, and you get to the front door and you do the three-point check. I don't know if anyone else does the three-point check. Your wallet, phone, keys. Oh gosh, where are my keys? So you start patting down the pockets. You start patting them down again because you think it might have teleported into your pocket since you last checked. You start checking those pockets you never even put things in on your shirt. And you start muttering under your breath and you start to sweat and your heart's racing and you think, oh gosh, I'm already late. What's going to happen now? And you start looking in places and you start getting more and more frantic. And then you think, oh, I might have even left them in the fridge. And of course you won't have left them in the fridge. Thankfully, often you find them. But in that moment, maybe you guys are all a bit more godly than me and you start praying sooner than I am. But often I find I just get fixated on my problem. I get fixated on that fact that I need to find where my keys are. I've got an issue. And I forget the bigger picture. I forget what God's done for me. I forget to reach out to God, to thank him for what he's done for me and to ask for his blessing in my life. Well, sometimes it is easy for us to lose track of what's important when we get too busy as well. When I'm busy and engrossed in doing something, I can lose track of time and forget the things I'd planned to do. Why did God command Israel to remember the deliverance of Israel from Egypt every year at the Passover festival? Well, because otherwise, we all forget God's goodness. We all forget God's love. We remember Jesus' birth at Christmas. We remember Jesus' death and resurrection at Easter, every time we share the bread and the wine. We remember the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And we, as a worldwide body of Christian believers, at all of these times, say God is worthy of our remembrance. Our God is a loving God, and we will remember what God has done for us. Now, Melody has done a fantastic thing, because she's got much better ideas than I have, of this book. And in this book, she'll write down all the answered prayers that we get. And I thoroughly recommend it. I'd have never thought of it myself, but it's brilliant. And there are just list after list after list of things that we've been praying for that have come to pass. And we're so thankful for God. And if I hadn't written them down, or Melody tends to write in the book, I'm not very good at remembering, ironically. If we hadn't written them down, they'd just get lost in the mists of time. Mm-hmm. But actually, reading through that is so encouraging, particularly when times are difficult. Now, our story of God's faithful love goes even greater, even deeper, beyond what the psalmist knew. Because we know God's faithful and enduring love was brought to its ultimate fulfillment when he came to earth as Jesus. That Jesus, God himself, got his hands dirty. Jesus came and lived on earth with human people, rich and poor, male and female. Jesus was tortured. Jesus was executed for our sins. He rose, he conquered death as an act of ultimate love for us. We will not suffer death if we believe in Jesus. And Jesus calls us to follow him, calls us as his people. Now surely that is an act of love that endures forever. Surely that is an act of love worth remembering. So, let's remember the acts of love that God has done for us. Jesus' death and resurrection, but also the smaller miracles and the bigger miracles that God has done in our lives. As God's people, let's follow the psalmist's lead by joining together. Let's remember all that God has done for you, for me, for the Ark Church, and all of the saints worldwide. God bless you.